dear Brother Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, we left Abraham and Sarah on the occasion of our last consideration in the record of Genesis chapter 20, still in the household of Abimelech, but having of course now reached together that triumph of faith whereby the promised seed could be finally brought forth. And you'll remember that we saw in the divine commentaries of the New Testament in Romans chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 11 how the apostle shows that the faith now of Sarah had truly reached that of Abraham, her husband, and that in every way they were truly going to be heirs together of the quickening grace of life that promised son, the son of their love, might be brought forth. And so in Genesis 21, as we had it read together this morning, we take up the record then in the first verse and we read, "And Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And I suppose therefore we should take on this occasion particular note of the word "and" that forcibly connects the opening themes of the 21st chapter with the closing thoughts of the 20th chapter, that the prayers of Abraham were powerful indeed, powerful enough to open the wombs of the women folk of Abimelech's household, and finally of Sarah's own womb also. And so now on the basis of faith, we read indeed that Yahweh visited Sarah and did unto her as he had spoken. You know, if you come to Luke chapter 1 for a moment, we have a similar spirit to this in the thoughts of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, of Mary, the handmaid of the Lord. And in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, we have, as it were, the spirit of Genesis 21 here, in the words that were spoken between Mary and Elizabeth concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 1 and verse 45, it says there, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Blessed be she that believed, for there shall be a performance. And so she that believed, she that has faith, and it was that faith that had now come to Sarah. And on the basis of her belief now in the ability of God, there was indeed to be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord, that were told her. And Genesis 21 verse 1 said, "And Yahweh did unto Sarah as he had spoken." And there was now to come the performance of the promise itself, but only on the basis that this handmaid of the Lord had believed, as did Mary at the time of her bringing forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis 21 we read in verse 2, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." For Sarah conceived, says the record, and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken. Isn't it interesting? You see, Abraham and Sarah thought that there had been inordinate delay in the bringing forth of this child. They felt that the years had dragged on in a wearisome way. And yet there never had been a delay in the Father's purpose. And the son that was promised to them was brought forth exactly at the set time that God had appointed, and there was no delay. There never ever has been truly a delay in the Father's purpose. The child came at the right time, and the right time was when the parents of the child, both father and mother, had come to that necessary point of faith in their lives. And isn't that the spirit of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 later on, when it says that God, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And there was no delay. And at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ was to be brought forth in accordance again with God's purpose. And maybe these words also take on additional significance, taken from Psalm 102, verse 13, when the psalmist says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her Yea, the set time is come, says Psalm 102, verse 13. And Zion, who of course is prefigured by Sarah throughout the divine record, shall ultimately be restored to favour and shall bring forth children at the appointed time, and there'll be no delay. And Zion will bear children at the appointed set time in God's purpose. And Genesis 21 verse 3 goes on to say that Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son was born unto him. And when we read those verses, Genesis 21 verses 3 and 4 and 5, we find that they are very similar to the last two verses of Genesis chapter 16 concerning the birth of Ishmael, but with this significant addition that it's recorded here that Isaac was circumcised at the right time. He truly was going to be a son of 8 days. It's almost, you see, as if Abraham and Sarah were anxious that everything should be done just right for this boy. Can you see the spirit of excitement? Read the verses again. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. You can almost see the spirit of excitement here. Everything was going to be done just right for this boy. They were anxious to set his life upon a good course that would lead to godliness later on. Everything had to be just so. And we can almost capture that sense of excitement in the family now as that child is brought forth on this particular occasion. And so in verse 6 it says, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. You know, laughter's been a big part of the story, hasn't it? The laughter of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, as he fell on his face for sheer joy at what God had promised to him. And then the laughter of Sarah's own unbelief, of her incredulity, of her struggling uncertainty in Genesis chapter 18. But now Sarah is going to laugh again, and she's going to laugh on this occasion in joy at the fulfillment of the promise itself. God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. You know, it's a lovely thing, brothers and sisters, the way the laughter of Sarah on this occasion is taken up in the divine record. We might just trace through one or two of those by way of illustration. In Isaiah chapter 54, we have, of course, the story of the bringing forth of children to Zion, to the barren one, in prophetic form in the age to come. And Zion and Jerusalem of the age to come are prefigured by this particular story of the making to laugh, finally, of Sarah in the bringing forth of children. Now, you see what Isaiah 54 says, and in the first verse, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. God hath made me to laugh, says Sarah. And Isaiah 53 says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. And the laughing joy of Sarah is the same spirit with which Zion herself shall rejoice in the age to come when she's finally made to bring forth children. It's all born out of the story of Sarah, isn't it? Come and have a look again at the spirit of Mary in Luke chapter 1. Isn't this also the thoughts taken from Genesis 21? The Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and the words again of Mary on the occasion of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1 verses 47 and 48. Now here's the spirit of Sarah's words again. So Mary cries in verse 47 and 48 of Luke chapter 1. She says, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Now, if you've turned to Luke chapter 1, you probably have lost Genesis 21. So I'm going to read Genesis 21 again to you from the 6th verse so that you can see the connection here with Luke 21. So Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God. God hath made me to laugh, says Sarah. Mary says, my spirit has rejoiced in God. He's the one who's caused me to rejoice. And why? Because, verse 48, for from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And Sarah had said, so that all that hear shall laugh with me. And Mary contemplates a time when the whole world will sing with her because of the birth of this son that she's brought forth. And that all comes out of the prayer of Sarah, the thanksgiving of Sarah. So that all that hear will laugh with me, says Sarah, as she contemplates the birth of this child. And come and have a look at Isaiah chapter 66. Now here is, again, a tremendous thought that is brought forth out of the story of Sarah and the birth of Isaac on this occasion. Now again, the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 66 is about the time in the future when Zion or Jerusalem shall bring forth her children. And it's all born out of the circumstances again of the laughter, the happy laughter of Sarah at the time of the birth of Isaac. Now Sarah had said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will, now listen to these words, laugh with me, says Sarah. They'll all laugh with me because Sarah has given children suck, she says in Genesis 21. And the prophet says in the 9th verse of his chapter, speaking of the future day when Zion will bring forth her children, shall I bring to the birth, verse 9, and not cause to bring forth, saith Yahweh? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all that hear will laugh with me, said Sarah. And the prophet cries out for the day when all the nations shall rejoice with Zion because of the children that have been brought forth. Verse 11, that ye may suck, says the prophet. And Sarah had said, who should have said that Sarah would give children suck? And the whole spirit of this chapter goes forth as we read in the 12th verse, I'll extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And then shall ye suck, and ye shall be borne upon her sides, and dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And the prophet takes up the very vision of a woman with a little child being dandled on her knees, and it's all taken out of the story of Sarah and Isaac. All taken out of Genesis 21. And Zion in the future age will laugh and laugh for the birth of her children. And all the nations will laugh with her, those that rejoice with her and love her. And so coming back to Genesis 21 then, we read in the 7th verse of the sheer wonder of Sarah here as she marvels at the goodness of God in the bringing forth of this child. And she says in the 7th verse, she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Now you can just see Sarah saying that, can't you? It's one of those little stories where you've got to see the picture. And here's a woman, 90 years of age, still beautiful because she was obviously still attractive in Abimelech's household. And she sits there now with this little baby in her arms, just rocking it. And as she looks down on the baby, she says, verse 7, who would have said, who would have said, and one can imagine, you see, that in Sarah's circumstance, after waiting that long for that child, that she would be absolutely concentrating on that baby, looking at him, our baby, our child, our boy, this son. But she doesn't say that, does she? She doesn't say that at all. What she actually says is, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? She's not even thinking about Isaac. Her mind's already gone beyond the son that's cradled in her arms. She's already seen past this child to a whole multitude of people that are to follow, that will all be born according to the same principle. And that principle is those that are brought forth by the operation of God's power in their lives, directly in the case of Isaac, and by means of the power of his word in the case of ourselves. And that Isaac was but the beginning of a whole multitude, a whole family that would follow. And Sarah sees all of those, not just her own boy. You know how easy it would have been for her to focus on her child, her son, her baby. But she doesn't say that. She says, who would have said that Sarah would give children suck? And she contemplates a whole generation that would spring forth according to this principle, that God would intervene in their lives. And they'd be brought forth by the operation of divine power, namely the influence of his word upon them. Sarah sees all of that, marvellous. Her spirit just moves off into the future. She contemplates all of the development of Zion's children yet to come. Well, verse 8 says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. The child grew, says the record, and that of course also has overtones of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? And you'll remember the words that are found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so just as Isaac's development is recorded here, as he grew up as not only a young lad in terms of the strengthening of his bones and the gaining of his abilities, but also in the spiritual guidelines with which he was to be nurtured in this household. And the very phrase, and the child grew, is taken up by the record of Luke's gospel and applied to the development of our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the days when he was subject unto his parents. And Abraham, says the 8th verse, made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. We're not told when the boy was weaned. We're not told exactly what the age was. But we believe it was probably about 3 years of age. The 2nd of Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 16 and the 1st of Samuel chapter 1 and verse 24 would both lend weight to the idea that the weaning took place at approximately 3 years of age. And if that was the case, then Ishmael would be about 17, wouldn't he? Because he was going to be born 13 years before the promise came. He was probably about 14 at the time that Isaac was born. And if Isaac now is 3, then Ishmael is a young man of about 17 at the time of the making of this feast to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. And sure enough, in the 9th verse, we find Ishmael involved, because the record says, doesn't it? And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And we're not told what he was mocking about. But it's not too hard to work out, is it? Simply by reading the story carefully, as we always should. Remember, it's all in the story, isn't it? All we've got to do is read the story carefully. So what does the story say? Verse 9, read it again. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And the clear implication of the narrative, of course, is that the matter that he was mocking about, the matter that Ishmael was laughing about, and the word, by the way, for mocking is Isaac, laughter. So now we have the laughter of derision. We've got laughter again in the story here, but this time it's the laughter of derision. And what's he laughing about? He's laughing about the fact that he at least knew that he had been born to Abraham. See that, verse 9? The son which she had born, and no doubts about the fact that I'm Abram's son, says Ishmael, but we all know where you were 9 months before you were born. You were in the house, your mother was in the house of Abimelech. You're no special son born by the process of divine intervention.
You're the product of an illicit union with a Gentile. And Ishmael laughed at the little boy concerning his parentage. And that spirit, of course, we know is taken up in John chapter 8 as the Jews of the Lord's day turned to the Lord and said to him, "We be not born of fornication," because there were suspicious circumstances surrounding the birth of this particular boy to Mary, when apparently she hadn't even been married at the time. And the same taunt concerning the parentage of the Lord was given to the Lord by the Jews of his day after the spirit of Ishmael of old in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9. Oh yes, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And you know why I think Ishmael was like that? Because I think his mother influenced him in that way. He was always the son of Hagar the Egyptian, and he manifested the same spirit as his mother did. I think his mother taught him that. His mother trained him that way. His mother stirred him up. His mother developed that spirit of spite and hatefulness and evil and malice within him. It was a dreadful thing. And he sat there laughing at the little boy Isaac and mocking him. And Sarah saw that. And so Sarah said in the 10th verse, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." You know, there's an awful lot of things to think about in the 10th verse of Genesis 21. And the first thing I think that we should talk about is the motive of Sarah on this occasion. You see, Sarah had no doubt been grievously vexed by Hagar for the last 17 years of her life. And when Hagar had brought forth that little child, there must have been many occasions when Hagar would have taken opportunity after opportunity to say hurtful things to Sarah and to vex her soul. One can just imagine Sarah walking past, and as she does, a little boy runs past, Ishmael, and Hagar sees the son, sees the other barren wife. "Ishmael, come to mummy." Pats him on the head. "What a fine boy you are, just like your father." Oh, it's not too hard to imagine what it must have been like. They must have been agonizing years for Sarah, mustn't they? All those years where Hagar had a child and she hadn't. And Hagar would have taken every opportunity to vex Sarah's soul. It would have been so easy for Sarah on this occasion, verse 10, to say, "At last my chance to get Hagar back. Cast out this bond." Was that the spirit of Sarah? It would have been easy for her to be like that, wouldn't it? And yet we know, and we know absolutely, with absolute certainty, that that was not the spirit or the attitude of Sarah on this occasion. That when she said in the 10th verse, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son," that she did so with the highest, with the purest, with the best of motives. You know, we're told, according to the exposition of the apostle in Galatians 4 and verse 29, you don't need to turn it up, but I'll just read it to you. This is how the apostle expounds this very incident taken out of Genesis chapter 21. And although the quotation appears to be the same, there is in fact a subtle change made by the apostle. He says, Galatians 4 verse 29, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And the apostle quotes from Genesis 21, verse 10. But did you notice the change he makes? The change he makes is that Genesis 21, verse 10 says, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman." But when Paul quotes that, he says, "What saith the scripture? Cast out this bondwoman." Sarah's words were scripture, says Paul. There's no petty spite or jealousy here. What Sarah spoke was the mind of God. She had the best of reasons for saying what she was about to say. And although in the Genesis record it's undoubtedly Sarah herself that says these words, Paul says, no, it's not, it's the words of Scripture. Galatians 4 verse 30. And out of Sarah's mouth came forth reasoning that was absolutely spiritually based. Now, was she right in saying what she did in Genesis 21 verse 10? The answer is yes, she was. Well, was that showing submission to her husband? And the answer is that submission to a husband doesn't mean that a wife's not allowed to talk to a husband, and that a wife's not allowed to express her views, and that a wife is not at times able to make a point that she feels strongly about for the truth's sake. That's all part of a marriage relationship. And Sarah was absolutely right in raising what she did on this occasion with Abraham, because it was for the family's sake that she raised it. There is no scriptural requirement in asking a woman to submit to her husband that she's not allowed to ever say anything on any subject. That's not true submission, that's subservience. And any man that demands that is not a wise man, and certainly not a good husband. Sarah spoke her mind. But here's the key. If Abraham, after what she had said, had said, no, I won't cast them out, then she would have submitted to what her husband said. That's the balance, isn't it? She had the right to say her piece, to express her feelings. And any husband that's sensible will listen to the wife that has a strong feeling on a matter, would always listen, and would listen very carefully. Isn't that part of giving honour to a wife? Not just brushing her off, having respect for her opinion. But if at the end of the day, Abraham, in his wisdom, had said, no, I don't think we should do that, then she would have submitted to whatever his final decision was. Now, it's obvious that she felt strong, isn't it? Because you see the words, cast out the bondwoman and her son. But you see, the point of this verse is that her strength of feeling was not motivated by human passion. That wasn't Sarah's motive at all. I believe that Sarah said what she said in the 10th verse for two important reasons. One of them was a matter of principle, and the other was a matter of practice. And they were both important matters. Now, here's the reason of principle. You need to think about this. And it's very relevant to the memorial table that we come before this day, to the emblems of our God's appointment, and to the expression of his love in his beloved son. Now, here's the matter of principle that Sarah is standing on in the 10th verse. This is what she's saying. She says, you and I, Abraham, have been given promises. And those promises rest on the seed to come. And that seed is this son, Isaac. And he's been born by divine intervention. And anybody that does not believe that the promises will come through the miraculous birth of this son can have no part in the household of Abraham and cannot share in the Abrahamic covenant. I believe that, says Sarah. You see what she says in verse 10? You know, you need to really be clear on this. You know, I'll tell you this. Sarah wasn't worried for a moment about Ishmael displacing Isaac. Don't ever think for a moment that she was scared that Ishmael might displace her son. She wasn't at all concerned about that. You see what she says? Verse 10. cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She knew that Ishmael could never inherit the promises instead of Isaac. The best he ever could have hoped for was to inherit them with Isaac. But, says Sarah, you can only ever inherit with Isaac if you acknowledge the divine circumstances of this son's birth, the operation of the Spirit upon him, and the acknowledgement that through him the promises will be fulfilled. Any who does not acknowledge this son has no part of the fulfillment of the promises. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But it's only on the basis of acknowledging that the spirit of sonship is based on the operation of God's Spirit in our lives. And if we do, then we can be joint heirs with Christ. That was all that Ishmael ever could have hoped for, but not if he doesn't acknowledge the rightful place of the true son and the importance of that son in the fulfillment of the promises. I believe that was the point of principle that Sarah was expressing here, that Ishmael had to leave the Abrahamic household because he would not acknowledge that Isaac was the son and the promised seed. And the other reason I think that Sarah said what she did was for a matter of practice. Now come and have a look at Proverbs chapter 22. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, said Seb. Why did she say? Proverbs 22, verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Sarah knew that there could never be a godly environment in their house under which Isaac could be brought up in godly ways unless those influences that were scornful of the truth were first cast out of the house. And as a woman, she had a much more practical sense concerning the needs of the family at this stage. She saw that it was quite impossible to raise Isaac in the way that they wanted to raise him if there was that other boy there, constantly mocking, constantly scornful, constantly disbelieving of the importance of the sonship of Isaac, and that through him the promises would come. She says, it can't be done. We can't raise the family in this context. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come to the emblems this day, and as we come to the extension of our Father's love in his Son, we are likewise asked to believe in the circumstances of our sons, of his sons, our Lord's miraculous bringing forth into the world. And that through him and through the influence of the Spirit upon him, the promises ultimately will be brought forth. But we're also asked, as we come to the table of our Lord, to manifest the spirit of Sarah and to be prepared to cast out of our lives and out of our families and out of our houses all those things that are scornful of the Abrahamic truth. And
I suppose if we were to look in our houses, books which we read, music which we play, things on our walls, we've got to cast out of our lives and out of our families those things that are not helpful to a godly environment in the truth. That's what it means to be part of Abraham's household. To cast out all those scornful influences with which the world is full, but which in reality mock our Lord Jesus Christ and the promises that will come to pass through him. If we want to stay in the Abrahamic household, brothers and sisters, we must be prepared to pay that price. In Genesis 21 then, we believe that what Sarah said in the 10th verse, she did with good reason. Firstly, on a matter of principle, and secondly, on a matter of practical necessity, the wisdom of casting forth this bondwoman and her son. We're told in the 11th verse, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Or you see this conflict of terms going on here. His son, her son, your son, my son, their son. And Abraham feels torn on this occasion because Ishmael was his son. He never was really Abraham's son, but Abraham felt that. And you know, before we judge Abraham too quickly in verse 11, just remember this. Ishmael was his natural seed. And the children of Israel were the natural offspring, as it were, of God. How do you think God felt in AD 70 when he cast out the natural seed from off the face of Palestine? Don't you think that was grievous in God's eyes? When he sent his son forth to wander in the deserts of the Gentiles for 2,000 years? There's nothing wrong with Abraham feeling moved at the plight of Ishmael on this occasion. But the principle is, isn't it? The principle of the 11th verse is that our feelings must never be allowed to override divine principles. And Abraham had to learn that. And Sarah's faith on this occasion had soared up and above and beyond her husband's. It's Abraham now that's lagging behind. It's Sarah that sees the issues and sees them absolutely clearly. And Sarah's point was, this boy isn't your boy. He never will be your boy. He's Hagar's son. And with Hagar, he must go. And God himself endorses that, doesn't he? Because in the 12th verse, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. And even God himself stops short of ever calling Ishmael Abraham's son. He's just the lad. And he's called that six times, isn't he, between verses 17 and 20. He was a child of the flesh. He was never really Abraham's son. He was the son of his mother. And so they were sent away. We're told in verse 14, Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar and put it on her shoulder and gave her the child and sent her away. And away they went, both the mother and the son on this occasion together. Do you know why they were sent away? Well, there's a couple of reasons, I believe, why Abraham sent them away. First of all, a matter of principle, and here it is. Sarah was right. And Abraham sent them away on this basis. The first of John chapter 2 and verse 23 says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And that's why Abraham sent Ishmael away. Whoever denies the Son
doesn't have the father either. So Ishmael was sent away from his father's household because he denied the sonship of Isaac. And if we deny the sonship of Christ, then we have no place with the Father in heaven either, is the teaching of John on that occasion. And so Abraham sent Ishmael away on that basis. And no doubt he sent him away also because God had told him to. In verse 12, God said, "You listen to what Sarah said." And do you know why else I think that Abraham did send Ishmael away? I think he did it because this was a sacrifice for Sarah. He's learnt that now, you see. He's learnt to give for his wife. He appreciated her feelings. He wishes to make that sacrifice for his wife that will be beneficial for the whole household. And it was. Because what it did was it provided now the environment in which this little boy could be brought up, that he truly might be that special son that they had so longed for. And it proved to be the case. And you know, brothers and sisters, as we examine the credentials of these two boys in the record later on, it's absolutely clear how different they were. One was a wild ass of a man that cooperated with nobody, that was cast off by his mother, that never showed his father's spirit, that was resentful like his mother, and that in the end married out of the truth, as we're told in this chapter, chapter 21, verse 21, he married out of the truth to an Egyptian, and it was all arranged by his mother. And you see, even though Ishmael was Abraham's son, he was completely different in spirit. And the reason was because Hagar consistently undermined everything Abraham ever stood for. There's no possible chance of the godly raising of Ishmael, given that his mother was like she was. And that which made the difference for Isaac was that his parents were wonderfully married. And they worked together on his education. And again, there's an old saying that's absolutely true, isn't there, that children are well reared, says Brother Thomas, when parents are well married. And Isaac was going to prove that. And he was going to grow up in a godly environment where his mother and his father stood together, united. And of all the patriarchs, Isaac was the only one who married one wife, who married in the truth, and who had it arranged by his father. Ishmael's wedding was arranged by his mother. Isaac's by his father. And he married in the truth. Oh, they're quite different, these two boys. Two boys, two mothers, one father. But you see, with one of them, there was a father and mother that were not well married, that really had no relationship whatsoever, that were walking down two divergent paths, and the child they produced was the product of that. He ended up a man of the flesh, through and through, who could only mock at spiritual things. And the other couple were so united that they appear in this record absolutely as one, don't they? And out of that united marriage was produced the son that was going to so wonderfully exhibit the spirit of faith and submission in the very next chapter of this book, as he willingly laid himself down before his father upon the altar of his father's appointment without resisting, and submitted even to the point where the knife glinted in his father's hand. How could he do that? What a wonderful spirit Isaac must have had. It came forth from the household that he grew up in and from the parents he grew up under. And if those principles are seen in ecclesial life, then we will also bring up sons and daughters that are truly a credit to the household of Abraham. And where brethren insist on walking in divergent paths and cannot be reconciled, or prefer not to be reconciled, then the ecclesia will beget the offspring of that lack of unity. And it will suffer accordingly. But where brethren and sisters have learnt to work together and to act unitedly and to be as one and to try to understand each other and to listen to each other and to respect each other and to sacrifice for each other, then there'll be lots of little Isaacs. And there'll be laughter in the ecclesial house. And all will be well. For the promise of the truth to another generation. So you see, the lesson of this chapter is that God is able to perform in our lives all that He has ever promised to us. And the laughter of genuine happiness springs from the recognition of His influence in our lives. We should rejoice and wonder at what He's done for us. But the flesh doesn't rejoice. The flesh doesn't understand. The flesh doesn't comprehend the workings of the Spirit and always shows antagonism to it, mocking those spiritual things. We don't want that in the ecclesia, and we don't want that in our family. Abraham learnt that feelings must never override divine principles. And Sarah in this chapter showed spiritual perception and practical wisdom. Children are well reared when parents are well married, and the godly seed is best nurtured in a godly environment. And today, brothers and sisters, this day, this morning, at this set time which God has appointed, we come now to contemplate His Son, who was indeed the product of such a spiritual environment that His Father lavished upon Him, that He was obedient in all things to that which His Father required, who's described in the book of Colossians as the Son of His love. And just as Isaac was the occasion of tremendous rejoicing to Abraham and Sarah, so Almighty God rejoiced as He saw His own Son growing up in an environment which He Himself ordained and organized and overshadowed, and in a happy family, that in the early days of His Son He might learn that which was righteous and true. We come to remember that Son now at this set time, and to rejoice before our God at the appointments that He has graciously made, if only we will but believe that the promises do come through this Son, and that only through acknowledgement of the Son can we also have the Father in our lives. These things we can see and contemplate, brethren and sisters, on that occasion when Abraham and Sarah, now in the triumph of faith and in unity of mind, were truly able to enjoy the Son of their love together.